Last week, I started the sermon by sharing how this January will be 40 years of me being a Christian. And during those 40 years, I shared last week, during those 40 years of different times and testing and trials, one of the things that's kept me going has been being surprised by Scripture. Just seeing something in Scripture I had never seen before. Or a lot of times it was like assumed or someone had said, this is what Scripture says, and I go and I read it, I go, no. But in those instances, it was always something that built my faith greater and greater in Jesus. And so I used that also as sort of the way as we moved into last week, our passage, which is today, part two. So the passage we're looking at is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Last week, we focused on verse 3 and spent a lot of time within verse 3. And this week, the plan was to then take what it says in verse 3 and that it unfolds in 4 through 14. And that's what we're going to look at this week is to focus on that. And I'll refer a little bit back to this sermon last week as we walk through and do that. One of the things that we talked about was how unique this passage of Scripture is in Ephesians. 3 through 14 in the Greek forms only one sentence. In our English, we have it broken up into many sentences. But in Greek, it is only one sentence, the longest sentence that we have written by the Apostle Paul in all the New Testament letters. 202 words is how long in Greek this sentence is. For those of you who love English, just to add a little bit more within the 3 to 14, there's 202 words in Greek, 32 prepositional phrases, 21 expressions in the genitive case, 6 relative clauses, and 5 adverbial participle clauses. Did you guys make note of that? In other words, to sum that up, an English teacher would tell you, don't put that all in one sentence. Break that up into multiple sentences as you go through. So we are today going to, we went through in detail verse 3. Today we're going to unfold that in 4 through 14. And so to start, I'm going to read the entire passage of 3 through 14. If you have your Bibles, grab them. Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to pull one of the red Bibles that are in front of you, one of the pew Bibles, it is on page 976, so you don't have to spend time trying to find out where that is. And let me go ahead and read through. This is Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we might, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. I want to quote someone who took this passage, 3 through 14, and summed it up this way. This is from someone named Mark Roberts, and he said, pertaining to what I just read, he said, there is perhaps no other passage in all of Scripture that tells the whole story of God more succinctly and powerfully, beginning before creation to the very end of history and beyond. This is the grand story of God in a nutshell, and you and I are written into God's story. So in essence, what he's saying is that, picture this as the 202 words of this one sentence. But in this one sentence, it covers all of biblical history, all the way from Genesis 1, all the way to Revelation 22. But it even does more than that. It goes beyond the beginning of the heavens and the earth. Before time, it extends, this passage talks about being predestined before that time, and also extends past the hope in Christ. It extends past even Revelation to eternity. It's all wrapped up in this one verse. So that gives you an idea of just the expanse of this passage of 3 through 14. But then we could ask ourselves, why did Paul write this? Why did he put this here? What is the purpose behind giving us all this in 3 through 14? And I want to quote someone at length. His name is Tim Gombas, and he is a New Testament professor up at Fuller Theological Seminary. He wrote a book called The Drama of Ephesians. And this is how he sums up this passage in 3 through 14. And I think what he does so beautifully is he takes it and says, why does God tell us and Paul tell us all of this about what God has done? Ultimately, for it to do something in us. And ultimately, to change us. Listen to what he says. He said, verses 3 through 14 is designed to shape the identity of these audiences that are hearing it read to them. That is all of us today. Paul is telling them who they are, the fundamental truth about them. Our own sense of ourselves is contested. Our identity is something that has been put on us by other people during the course of our lives. We've been given a range of identities based on our experiences or based on the perception of others. And for many of us, those who have been oppressed, those have been oppressive and discouraging. They've taught us to speak and think about ourselves negatively with a sense of self-punishment or self-hatred. Identity is absolutely critical. Paul knows that, which is why this in this portion of Ephesians and in much of the letter, he's going to be constructing the identity of his audiences, informing them of who they are, whose they are, and where they are in the big cosmic story of things. So much of Scripture is about identity formation, reminders as to who we are as the people of God. What this passage does so beautifully is it really encapsulates, this is who we are now in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, this is what we are given. But we are given, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation in Christ. We are given a new identity, not about how we grew up, not about how other people viewed us, not about how we were treated, not about how we think about ourselves today, but how does God think about us? Why did God choose us? What identity does he want us to have in him? And that is really what 3 through 14 unfolds, is this is who we are, this new identity we all share in Christ. And so to look at this today, we're going to walk through this passage a little differently. Instead of walking through it, we're going to take some snapshots of 4 through 14. And so think of it like a picture, like different snapshots of the same thing. But what we're going to do is look at those, that picture, and we're going to look at it in different ways. Look at what it's saying. Look at, you know, it's like looking at a picture and saying, well, let's look at this, the landscape. Let's look at this, what's in front of us. So we're going to look at these different aspects of 4 through 14 to hopefully get a sense to capture the love that God has for us and this identity he wants us to be living in now that we are in him. So the very first one we're going to look at is I want you to take a note. Think of this almost like 3 through 14. Maybe I shouldn't say almost like. It is. This is a love letter. This is like God's love letter to us. How passionate He is and how much He cares and how much He loves for us. I want you to notice what I have highlighted up there. The first thing I want us to notice as we walk through is just listen to the language of love. Listen to how God speaks and talks to us. He uses that word love in other words that you would expect to maybe even hear in a love letter from someone. Notice in verse 4, he starts right out. He says at the end of 4, in love He predestined us. Now what's fascinating here is that in Greek, there is no period. There is no period that says blameless before Him and then in love to start a new sentence. So a lot of people in looking at this go, well, really that in love applies to the sentence before. It's the end of that sentence, and it's also the beginning of the next. It's this verse that's like a bridge that transcends everything within this passage. This is all about God's love for us. So he uses the language of in love. Verse 6, listen to this. This is how he refers to Jesus for us. He refers to Jesus as in the beloved. In the beloved. And then he says words like riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Doesn't that sound like a lover writing a letter to the person they love? Fullness, unity, unite, hope, like in a relationship, sealed, promised, possession. All those are languages of love that God has and chose for us in here. But how do we partake? How do we receive this love that's talked all about here? There's one phrase, we talked about this last week, that Paul uses over and over and over again that captures how we receive this love. And it is because we are in Christ. So in the next one, you can see on the next slide, all the different places. Notice how in Christ just permeates this passage. It is all over. Because everything that's being said is because we are in Christ. That is the whole focus. And when we talked about last week, that language in Christ is so important because it speaks to the type of relationship we have with Jesus today. Today. Now, yesterday, Travis talked about how we had 200 people in here for the wedding. And I just looked at the thermostat back there. It's 77 in here right now. With 200 people in here, it was about 87 yesterday. It was quite a bit hard. We had the fans going quite a bit. But what Travis did yesterday is like a miracle. Travis took two people, Maddie and Luke, who started out as these two individuals. And in marriage, he united them in the union of marriage, in this covenant marriage. In Scripture, it talks about how close this union is because it says in Genesis that the husband shall leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and they shall become one. Okay? So even though they were two, and they still are two, they are now one. It sort of gives us a picture of what the Trinity is like. And it also gives us a little bit of a snapshot of a picture as to what our relationship with Jesus is like. This is why in Scripture, like in Ephesians, it talks about, uses marriage as a metaphor for the type of relationship Christ has with His church. But here's what we don't do, okay, is we don't use the language of in referring to our spouse, all right? That language of in Christ, I don't say in Michelle, who I'm married to. It is a language only given to our relationship with Christ. And that is because that relationship goes beyond, is closer and deeper and more expansive than even marriage. It is our relationship with the living God, the living Christ who today sits at the right hand of God. Listen to, here's someone else quoting and just summing up. And again, we talked about this last week more, but this is what David DeSilva says in his commentary referring to this in Christ language. He says, Christ is the focus and locus of God's working out in God's good purposes for humanity, and indeed the cosmos itself. The in Christ language is calculated to make the hearers think of Christ not only as the agent of God's desire to benefit them, but also the place where God's favor is experienced, a sphere into which they have passed by virtue of joining themselves to Christ by faith. This was our focus last week, was that it's mostly in Christ we think of relational, we think of focus. Here we're talking about how our relationship with Christ is also the locus. Locus means location. And last week we talked about how spiritually, and this just can't even grasp this, but what Scripture tells us very plainly is that we physically today live in this world. We're all here. We can see each other. We're all gathered together. But spiritually, in Christ, our spiritual home now is with Christ in heaven. And that's what Paul said we talked about last week. That is where the spiritual blessings come from, is when we are not just in Christ, but where we are in the place where Christ is. We are actually placed spiritually today with Christ sitting at the right hand of God. I tell you, I don't grasp that. But what it tells me is that we live in these two homes we talked about last week, two worlds. And we can have a choice in making, say, are we going to just focus only on this world, this physical world? But in Christ, we've also been given this home we can even access today in Christ, this spiritual home. And throughout this passage, it is speaking of this other spiritual realm that we are part of today. So, next, I want to take a look at what we said last week as we ended, which is verse 3 tells us there's these, it says, this is what it says, we, as we bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. I would want to know, what are those spiritual blessings? If I'm going to be blessed, tell me what those blessings are. I want to be able to recognize them. Well, that's really what 4 through 14 does. It identifies many, many, many of those spiritual blessings that we've been given. And so I want to just look at those and just I want you to get a sense as we look at this and read through these different blessings. Think of this as God's giving us our identity. He's saying, you know, the world might have told you this, but I'm telling you this. This is who you are in me. This is how much I love you. And He's really telling us, here's all the different ways I do. Here's all the different things that I've done for you. These are all the reasons why I love you so much that I sent my Son to die for you. This is why we today are given this relationship now with Christ in heaven, because He wants us to know that love now, not to just wait until we die. So I'm going to, in this next slide, I'm going to read this with a little bit different words, but look at each one of these. I want you to listen as I read this. Listen to this. This is your identity in Christ. This is how much God loves you. This is how He loves us. We are chosen by God. We are predestined by God. We are adopted by God. We are redeemed by God. We are forgiven by God. God has made His will known to us. God has given us an inheritance. God has given us His word of truth we call Scripture. God has saved us. God has given us faith to believe and trust in Him. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance. Listen to just how much He loves us. A lot of these words, sadly, in the, you know, maybe broadly, the last couple hundred years, sometimes we focus so much on some of these words, and we, what I would say, theologize, I'm not sure if that's a word or not, theologize these words so much and get so hung up on a specific way and definition that's about this thick, when what God's trying to do is saying, no, that's not what I'm trying to talk about. This is my language of love for you. Like even the words we see here, like predestined and chosen and adopted and redeemed, these are languages of love. This is how God spoke to ancient Israel. And yet sometimes we take those and we try to figure out, oh, this is about who's in and out and God chose me before the end of time. That's not, no. He's talking to people who already are in Christ and saying, this is how much I love you. I love you so much, I chose you before you even had a chance to think about it or do anything about it. That's how much I love you. I think of this like almost like what you do with a kid, where you know, if a kid's like sad and crying and you're trying to encourage them, you know, and you come up to them and you say, you know, like Monica, you know, I come up and I say, Monica, it's okay. Monica, do you know how much I love you? Do you know I love you this much? Yeah. But do you know I love you even more than that? I love you this much. And I love you this much. And I love you this much. And this is how much I love you. That's what God's doing here. He's trying to just say the love I have for you is so immeasurable. Partake of that love. Enjoy that love. Receive that love. Live in that love. And hear and live out of that. Live your identity based on how much I love you is what God is telling us all through here. Now, I do not have time to go through every one of those. We could really take a sermon, easily a sermon for each one of these. Each one of these things, chosen, predestined, and look at how they really speak of God's love for us. I just want to take one. I just want to note one, and that is around where it says, in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Adoption to himself. You know, what is that getting at, this idea of he's adopted us? Well, I remember that in the men's group on Tuesday night, probably a couple of years now, we went through the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, any of you have ever read it and looked at it, The first section of John, is called the prologue. And it is the part that talks about, you know, the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and just this really well-known passage here. Well, that passage, and I didn't know this until studying it, that passage is in what's called in Greek a chiastic structure. What that means is that the main point of everything that's being said in those verses in the beginning of John, the main point is the middle verse. This is why all these things that Christ has done, it's about the middle verse. And what that middle verse says is that we have been chosen to be children of God. That the main reason why all we've been doing, why we've been given forgiveness of sins, why we've been redeemed, why we've been predestined, all these things, it's not just to save us to get to heaven. All these things ultimately are for one purpose, that we can become children of God. And that in Christ we actually are children of God. That's the whole purpose of our life, is ultimately of what Christ has done. God's like, what's God done for me? Ultimately, he has chosen you to be his children. And so, let me just read about this. This talks about this adoption part. It says in Ephesians, Paul speaks of believers being predestined in Christ for adoption, which marks adoption out as a telos of human existence. Telos. I was saying before, Jeff uses that word. It's a word that means the end goal. The end purpose of where everything's leading to is this. The end purpose of where everything is leading to for everyone of us here is that we are children adopted by God. We are the sons now and daughters of God because of what Christ has done for us. It says, Paul is clear that this Trinitarian action is grounded in the love of God and that it takes place before the foundation of the world. Such a statement makes clear that God's plan was always to welcome his people through divine adoption, rather than through biology. God's adoption of his people, both Jew and Gentile, was not a savvy political calculation, as in Roman adoption, but an expression of his lavish love and the good pleasure of his will. So think about it for a moment. When I'm not adopted. I have a daughter who's part of my biological daughter, who I did not adopt. So I can only sort of try to grasp this in my head about what adoption means. But in essence, you know, when you have a child, and a biological child, yes, you've chosen to have this child, but now you have the child and you love that child. Okay, that child's yours. There's no question about it. So there's like almost this biological, natural love you have because this is your child. Of course I'm going to love that child. But think about what happens in adoption. In adoption, you are making a choice as to which child you're choosing. And you're choosing to say, I don't care anything at all about whatever's in the past about this child or anything of that. I'm going to freely choose, these parents are going to say, I'm going to adopt this child. That's a type of love to me that's a little bit different than just the biological, than what happens biologically. There is a love that happens in one choosing another for adoption. Because when you're choosing that other for adoption, you're saying, we now are choosing you to be part of our family, to be part of our children, to be part of everything that you enjoy within that family, and to be part of the inheritance. So you become as if you are literally now part of that family. But you weren't before. So it's like for us, at one point, as Scripture calls it, it's hard to hear, but Scripture says we are children of wrath. Okay, sons and daughters of disobedience. Okay, it's like this is why Jesus came and died for us on the cross. So we can transfer and he can adopt us out of that into him who loves us so dearly. That is what it means when it says we are being adopted as the children of God, fully enjoying all the benefits for eternity, just like the Son, God's Son, who is Christ. We are given very similar, that same set of inheritance with that. So I just think of that and I go, wow, that is how much God loves me. That is much how much God loves every one of you. Is that he says, put my faith in my son, and I will adopt you. And he says, he so much wants us to know it's not about anything we've done in the past, that he says, and I've made that choice for you. Way before you existed. Way before the beginning of time. You know, God says he desires all to be saved. And so those who make that choice and say, yes, I want to be a child of God. You are now a child of God. That's a decision any of you can make. If you haven't made that decision, that's a decision you make today. And just say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, I put my faith in you. I want to be your child. No conditions, and you're adopted as a child of God. So, there's a lot here, but it's here because God wants us to know how much he loves him. And the last part, the last snapshot of this passage I want to give you is our response. Because I want you to look at here, notice what he says throughout this passage. He has another phrase he says three times. It's really what is our response to be to all this love of God for us. And he uses this phrase called, in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse 12, be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14 ends this entire passage with to the praise of his glory. Ultimately, what this means is our response to God's great love for us is to bless him and worship him back, is to praise him. As we talked about last week in verse 3, it says, we bless God because he has blessed us. It's like this circle of praise where he blesses us, we turn around and bless him. That's what Kiana led us in this morning, was that type of worship where we're worshiping God because of all He's done for us. And it's like a multiplication. It's like as God blesses us, we bless Him even more, and it just goes on and on. You have this multiplication. It's like a chain reaction of praising God going out. And that is what God wants. His response, He says, well, all I really want from you for this great love I've given you is for you to worship Me, for you to praise Me, for you to love Me back because of how much that I have loved you. So what do we do with this? There's a lot we can do with this passage. And here's three ideas I have for you this week to what to do to take what we're talking about here and start letting this word form your identity as God sees you, not how you've seen yourself, not how the world sees you, but as God sees you. So number one is to read this passage one or more times a day this week. Just do that. Do it every day if you can. And here's sort of like an added bonus, which is actually more than that, because when you God's word, Scripture, is actually meant to be spoken. It's designed to be spoken. So when you take a passage like 3 through 14 and you say it out loud, even if no one's around, singing in the shower, no one's around, speaking it out makes it become more and more of a reality inside as you speak it out. So speak it out loud, say it to someone else this week, and try to do that at least once a day. The other one, and I've seen this really powerful for people when they do this with Scripture, is to take this passage 3 through 14 and write it out. But as you write it out, put yourself into the passage. Like, put your name there. So where you see the words like us or we or you or your, when you see those, replace it with your name. Even as He chose Greg in Him before the foundation of the world, that Greg should be holy and blameless, wow, before Him. Okay, see what I'm saying? Put your name in there. Write that out. And then the last thing, this is the big challenge. I'm going to challenge the men who are in our men's group, so now they're going to find this out right now. Some of them are here as we start this book on Tuesday, to memorize 3 through 14. Is to memorize this whole passage. I mean, heck, it's only one sentence. I've got two verses down. Okay, 3 and 4 right now. But you get this word in you, and it forms you through the power of the Spirit. So I want to end our time together by just praying what Paul does next. This is part of worship. What Paul does right after this passage, starting right at verse 15, is he prays for us. He prays for the Ephesians. I want to leave, before we start communion, I want to leave that praise, that prayer with all of you. This is what he says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen.